nice to be here with you. Yes, the drive went better than expected, which we were very thankful for. It was very cold. It was in the mid-20s up to, I think, 40. And there actually was more snow and ice, I think, right out of our own pass. Yeah, coming up out of the coast, the coastal pass out of Bandon, Coos Bay area, up over 42. And then, when we come up over the San Juan passes, there was some ice here and there. I'd be careful, but roads are pretty clear. So we're very thankful for that. We didn't know if we make it halfway down, as we've at least had happen a couple times before, we make it almost down and they say, well, sorry, we just closed the highway. And so try to wait overnight and then sometimes just have to go back home. So I guess that's part of the trials of long distance traveling. So anyway, again, we're happy to be here. I appreciated discussing some of the discussions we had before church, even in this, in the songs we were talking about, especially this last one. I think they'll tie in very well about how special God's word is at this time amongst so many things that are going on in our lives, and even what it would take so almost instantly for someone to come on the scene, as we're all, you know is coming eventually, that can do some sort of miracle that's going to grab everybody's attention. And part of those problems are because of the lack of leadership that we actually currently see now. I mean, there's so little lack of leadership, or there's so much lack of leadership and so little direct, I guess, involvement with people and in helping with people's lives, that we're all just craving for something to help us know what to do. You know, as a race, I'm talking about, you know, as a human race, we're all looking for that. And of course, right now we're all experiencing the battles about who's right and who's wrong and what that should be like and who should be in charge and who shouldn't be in charge, and we're all watching. And I think at the end of the day, if we're all being honest with ourselves, even in our own country, it's like, none of what I see should be in charge at all. Yeah. You know, I watched Dr. Levy, who was we're not that far apart, but a younger professor, who was one of my professors back in Ambassador also. And, you know, when he was doing the translation part, you know what would be fun to do if you were the speaker? Now, you have to go with me, and I hope Dr. Levy hears this. He won't. But, you know, if you were the one speaking, you'd say something like, Dr. Levy is awesome. Now, so he has to be the translator. So he has to translate that, right? There's no better person here than Dr. Levy. I think that'd be so fun. You know, eventually you'd get him looking at you like, Daniel, stop. That's probably what I get. Yeah, because we know each other. At least it's been a while, but we know each other fairly well, and I probably would expect that for me. So, on it goes. It was like Mr. Cornelison was giving me a warning, because you know what was going on with the electronics, right? When they're flickering, that was a warning to me. When I start speaking, I have the power to shut you off. So we will try not to go down any dark paths, which we won't be. But as I say that, how many have seen The Lord of the Rings? Has everybody seen Lord of the Rings? Not everybody. Has anybody read the book? Kind of know what it's about? I mean, I think they're actually required books at certain points of a couple are nodding their heads. Yeah, like back in high schools, it was one of the required things. Lord of the Flies even was required. Lord of the Rings was required. There were certain books that you had to read depending on which instructor was there. And then they would, of course, draw out, you know, parallels of life. And then you had to write critical writing and show what you thought the main character was trying to do and what the point of the story was. There's a character in the movie or in the books named Sauron, right, which is supposed to be the main villain of the story, right? And I had to go back and look it up, because I'm gonna read it. But that name means abhorred or abominable. That's what that name means in that, for that character in the movie. His name has come down through the ages. Would be the etymology of the word, of the character, has moved from the star of the sea, you know, like, you know, to the rebellious one. And just, I guess it's just a movie, I know. But it does carry certain parallels to the nonfiction aspects that we read in our Bible. Sauron created himself a ring, you know, we talk about this Lord of the Rings, for himself, that was meant to give him power over all others. That's what it was. So I have this ring, and now I have power over everybody else. And though others have sought this power, you know, this power, they want to have the ring, it ultimately is only be wielded. This power can only be controlled, so it says, by this being. The fight to rule over all else only belongs to him. Okay. There's a scene in the movie where Gandalf, who's just one of the other positive characters, you know, fighting against evil, shall we say, the movie is asked if he would carry the ring. You know, you take the ring. You take it and we'll destroy it. And Gandalf states that his desire to help others would still be there, but because of what the ring represents and the power to control others, that even with his good intentions, having that kind of power over people would still fail. The ring would still drive even him to do wrong things. So he denies the gift, you know, the so-called gift of the power ring, and he rejects it, this rule over other people. And, you know, he's thinking about, of course, motives. And on goes the struggle for man and what who at a prior time had failed to destroy this ring, and it exists, and now we're trying to get it destroyed, this power to control other people. And, of course, this is helped by a hobbit, if you know the story, this other make-believe being. You know, I share this story with you not so much to push you to go out and run and see the movie, but as a way to discuss the realization that there are real forces against us. There are aspects of this physical life we may even believe can help us in a positive journey. You know, we watch in the world, we think, well, you know, that could be a good thing for my physical life here, in our life with God. And here we are not speaking again to living correctly before God on this earth. I mean, we know we have to do that. I mean, physically, you need to be living out the laws that God has given us to live. But there are things that we can get caught up in where we believe we're doing what God wants us to do, when maybe we're not. But rather are convinced of the power in ourselves, in these physical bodies as masters of the earth. Because I can manipulate the earth pretty much the way I want to, as a created being and as one who can create. You know, I can take this whole desk apart and I can make a boat out of it. I can. So could you. Carpenter skills would be a very small boat, but you can make a boat. Able to do as we please, again, with the power of the ring, as it were, but to this world and all its ploys and to all its stories, you know, God says for us to remain separate from this, to remain separate from this. The title of this message, brethren, is Come Out, For You Are Separate. Come Out, For You Are Separate. Now, here we are at the beginning of the year, as we heard about from Dr. Levy, looking forward to the beginning of this holy day season. You know that in the counting of the months, brethren, do you know the counting of the months of the years that we're currently in? Do you know that Sept means seven? Do you know that? Do you know that October is, October, we get like octet, octopus, you know, it's eight, means eight. So it used to be month eight, November, nine, December, where we get the term decimal from. It used to be the 10th month. And January and February, 11th and 12th month, and March was actually the first month of the year. Go back, look it up, you'll find it. Back in 500-600 BC or something like that, if not before, you'll see that those were actually the countings of the month, and they would actually line up probably more directly and specifically with some of the calendar that you believe in now as it pertains to God's holy days. Interestingly enough, you'll find that. Go look it up for yourself. It's interesting to know, brethren, when we know that it says that there's coming a time when people will try to change times and seasons. And yet that's already been occurring for a long time, the attempt to change times and seasons. Is it not? You know, we know today, and we're even watching for that, maybe there'll come a time when the Sabbath won't be the Sabbath anymore, which it really isn't to most people. How many have seen the calendars, though, out there now that have Sunday as the seventh day already? Yeah, everybody, right? We all see it. It's slight right now. It's little. And you look at it and you go, well, what's that about? Well, it's an attempt to change times and seasons. To change from what we believe, to mislead you to believe that the seventh day is Sunday, not the Sabbath, not Saturday. And then, of course, brethren, we also then try to get rid of history, so that you can't either go back and prove it through history or somehow it's discounted and we today are smarter than they were back then. And that's why we believe the Sabbath is Sunday now, according to what they would say, rather than Saturday. And how much of history has been trying to be undone now and is being taught against. I mean, we've probably even heard lately that there's teachings about how the Holocaust never happened. And there's many people who actually believe that. It never happened. How can you do that? How can you even go through that aspect and say then that even without being a Jewish person of that time, that you are one that fought in those wars, but no, your dad or your mom wasn't killed then. It means nothing because it never happened. How do you bring a people to believe that's their history is gone? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It is only by the power of God that the universe can continue. It became the appointed time, 2,000 years ago, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He became merciful and faithful, a high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for your sins, for all sins of all people. It is appointed for all of us once to die, and after this, the resurrections. And as the Son of Man, he was brought first into the family of God, ahead of us, and first of the first fruits, that in all things he has the preeminence. He experienced it first, Jesus Christ. We physical beings, though we may look to the stars and adapt to our future, we cannot see beyond that which is right in front of our face. We can't. Do you know that before telescopes and before reaching out to actually see what the sun is made of, to see what the moon is made of, to see what the stars are made of, what were they? Well, it was the sun god and the moon god and the constellations of the soldiers that have been cast up there, and there they are in the stars, because look at these shapes I can make out. They were gods. And now through science, we actually see, well, wait a minute, that's a big ball of fire. There's no god up there. The moon's like this, like little rock that's just kind of floating around gravitationally and pulling stuff away from the earth. Those are good things to know about because it's true. But had we not been able to see that, we would not believe that. We can only go as far as what we can see in front of our face. That's where we evaluate according to our senses. We invent ways in which our surroundings align with our expectations of who I am. I mean, how many people do you know that don't go around evaluating everything based on what they think is right? Evaluating how my life, my culture, my circumstances are what everybody else should be doing. Isn't that most people that you come in contact with? I'm evaluating everything that you're doing according to myself. Look at how much they're failing on. Look at what they're doing over there. I wouldn't do that. That's about the way most of us are. I mean, again, talking about humankind. How much of us can actually see the surroundings, can evaluate correctly, know God's word, know the differences in people, know personalities? You know, God looks at all of those things, and he's created a vast array of different people and personalities and abilities and characters. Of course, all of us have to be in line with God, but for each of us to say that everybody has to be like me, I think we understand. It does have a creativity to it, but far too often, in contrast to living God's way, we focus more on what we can get or how we can just justify my own pursuits, is usually where that goes. The knowledge of the kingdom of God is missing. A belief in the kingdom of God is missing. You know, again, not the brethren, that belief has anything to do with whether the kingdom of God is real or not. Because I can say, well, I don't believe in the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't mean it's not real. See what I'm saying? And then I can go on to justify, well, the way I see it, well, okay, I can try to understand why you're trying to see what you're trying to see, but the kingdom of God is real. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. There are certain things that are just that way when it comes to God's word. We are stuck to the dust because we refuse to see more than ourselves most of the time. You know, we're usually stuck to myself or maybe my family. Sometimes we'll come to country, but usually we're right there. That Daniel survives, Daniel's family survives, the Daniel's country survives. That's where we are now, and everybody thinks that way. You know, everybody just wants to be right in their own eyes. They'll say, yeah, well, so do you. Then the argument is just, it's just on and on and on, instead of actually discussing, well, what really is true? And eventually we would hope, what does God say? We are watching the world close more and more on this drive. Why? Because Satan, and his time's up, and he's angry. He wants everybody who he may devour. now. He wants you to fail. Because his ways are right. This earth he spoke in parables. When his disciples asked why, he told them, supposing the blindness and even refusal to see by all of those around him. He knew that. There are people that don't want to see it. There are people that are refusing to see it. And there are people that it's just not being given yet for them to him of God. It wasn't given for people to understand. It's not given for them to know yet. They will someday, but it's not given for them to know. How then, brethren, if you do not have the knowledge of the kingdom of God, can you be leading those that do? I'm going to be talking about that a little bit. Jesus plainly says in Matthew 13, verse 11 and 12, you'd like to turn there, we can turn there. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 11, well, beginning in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Brethren, what this is talking about is that the kingdom of God is something that has to be given. Knowledge is something that has to be given. The knowledge of God, his ways, his truth, the keys to life have to be given by God. And when you believe that, when you know that, when you drive for that, when you study for that, when you want that, when you're looking to God with your whole heart trying to learn more about God's way, God will give you more. He's going to help you. But to those maybe in a country, let's say, that had basics of God's law. They didn't steal. They didn't lie. They looked to their neighbor. They were trying to be maybe a patriotic, we might call it, if we want to talk physical standards. Those basics of God, even as we refuse to acknowledge God, will also be removed. Because, as it says, even what you don't have is going to be taken from you. You didn't own this to begin with. These are attributes that God's people have. Even the promise of our own country right now is because this is Abraham's promise. This isn't because of all of us who are living here today. And that can be removed by our actions today and what we do, what we refuse to understand, what we refuse to know, what we refuse to agree with. It can be removed. When God's way is refused, his way is oppressed, and his laws are disobeyed, we do not like to retain the knowledge of God in our hearts. People are given over to debased minds. They're given off. They have chosen something besides the ways of God, whether they knew it or not. And just like the meanings of the words of this Bible, then everything becomes a parable. I don't understand. That's because you have given it up. I remember Mr. Armstrong speaking with his sister long, long time ago, and she went on to tell him and talk to him and inquire of him, well, why do you read the Bible? And he was, well, it's God's word. And she said, you don't read it to understand it, do you? And he went, yeah. And she says, well, the Bible's not understandable. It's meant for us to spiritualize, you know, and feel better for the week and do better as a person. That's what she told him. And of course, Mr. Armstrong disagreed. The Bible is here to give us God's word, to show us the truth, for us to understand it all. These words of Christ, we see that God does not open knowledge to all people. I think we see this, brethren, all around us today. Mr. Caldwell, who's not here today, has asked the question, and we've all asked that question. Why doesn't my neighbor, who is a good person, decent person, I have a lot of those people in my life too, and I'm thankful for them, why can't they make the transition to understanding the words of God? It's plain, and it has not been given for them to know. And I think that some of them have refused less of God's way. That's why we would probably call them decent or good people. but this still not been given for them to have the truths of God. It has been given for you to know the truths of God, the kingdom of God. We can also refuse it, brethren. How many have we watched, brethren, in prior times, prior organizations, prior whatever you may call it, where people have refused the word of God and they're not here with us anymore? That maybe we're even up here teaching and preaching it. They have been up here teaching and preaching it and are gone now. Gone to the ways of the world. You know, Christmas is awesome. I need to eat pork. You know, all the physical parts of things we had. Spiritually, they're not the same anymore. They don't believe the same about brothers and sisters and Christ. All of that is out. But they sat up here one time and they taught the right ways. But they gave it up. God removed them. I've had young men, you know, at the time when I was in YOU, and I was there kind of at the end of that, that would come up and say, oh, if it wasn't for that church group, I could have been an NBA star, and I, you know, that's the whole reason why I couldn't be in sports was because of the church and the Sabbath, and it just wasted my life, and I would have had so much more if it wasn't for the church. And I mean, physically, I looked at him, I thought, yeah, you weren't that good, actually. You were pretty, yeah, you know, I remember one of them even saying, and I remember thinking in my mind, you know, I was 5 years younger than you when he was telling me this, and I was in YOU with you, and I could keep up with you, and that means that you were not an NBA player. But it ruined his life, because he couldn't go out and do sports. Angry with the church, and stayed that way for years, probably still is. And all these things that just drove people out. Focused on themselves, justifying myself. It is a sobering reflection to strive and to fight, brethren, for every word of God, every jot and tittle that comes from our Father, not to become complacent. We have to be there, brethren. I hope that you really will take that seriously. Yes, I know we're at Passover and the Lump of Bread, and we're going to be reflective. We're looking at ourselves. Good. I mean all the time. It's easy for us, brethren, to come once a week to a sermon, sermonettes, you know, accords, maybe at home, maybe we listen to it. Maybe we're listening to a sermon as we drive to work. Good. How often are we striving for it, brethren? Do we really strive for it all the time? Or is this more of a, well, you know, I believe it and I'm going to be there, which we should be. How seriously are you taking it? How serious is it to you? How real is it to you? Is the kingdom of God real? If it really is real, then how are you approaching it? Too long, brethren, have you yourselves and myself, too long have we watched the blind leading the blind. We were all able to save you again. Did you know that? Yesterday that happened. It was in the newspaper. We saved you again. We had another bailout. We saved you. Just want you to know that. Wink, wink. You know what you used to be, where you would have to come and ask for a vote, ask for your constituents to approve more money to spend. Now Congress just gets together and says, you know what? I think we should have $456 million right now because we might shut down tomorrow. Sure, let's have $456 million. How many will approve that? Well, I'll only approve it if you agree with what I want. Okay, what do you want? And on goes this big thing, and then fight and fight and fight. And at the end of the day, they get done just right in time to say, you know what? You Americans out there, we saved you again. We voted money for ourselves. How long does that last? How can that go on? How does that work? How long can that last? Again, is probably the better question. You know, speaking purely of economics, an essential ingredient for success is that debt and money that are created are used to produce productivity gains, right? Favorable results, something that is that amounts to bringing newness to ourselves, that's in earnings. You know, we could go on and on about talking about leveraging, which I personally cringe when I hear the word leveraging, and I know it's in our society today. And leveraging, brethren, just to make it, you probably all know, but I'm going to say it anyway, maybe even for the younger ones, and maybe you all know too. Okay, fine. Roll your eyes at me. That's good. If I have a car loan that I can have a car loan for 3% and I can make money with you by loaning you money for 10%, I should get a loan on my car because I can get that money for my car, which I'm only going to pay a 3% interest rate, so I can loan you money and get 10% interest rate. So I'm making money by leveraging my car. That's what leveraging is. So I'm going to use other people's money and try to balance it all to make sense of how I can then basically, I'm going to use the term, leech off the system to make money. Now, economists would think that that's smart, and that's what we should do, and that's how you get ahead. Brethren, our entire system is leveraged to the point it's going to fail. It's not based on anything. It's gone. It's devalued. And when it's devalued, the money won't leave the government. It can't leave the government. Got another bailout for you. And buying power begins to be reduced as we watch. And again, brethren, that's something we could go on and on and on and on and talk about, and we'd all probably, I'd probably fall asleep ahead of you. I'd just hear me thump on the microphone, and you know I fell asleep, and everybody can leave. That's our country. When a country spends on investment, something some countries are doing, by the way, it makes for a better future. Those countries that are using their money to purchase items for consumption are doomed to fail eventually. Too often we watch so-called leaders push forward on some agenda that doesn't lead anywhere. Where are you going? Well, you want more stuff, don't you? Well, physically, I'd say, yeah. I would like $1 billion. What's that in the Fiddle of the Roof? What's the name of the main character? Yeah, Tevye, right? Tevye? Yeah, okay. Remember? And one of the other characters there says, and money is God's curse. Remember, and David lifts up his look up, may I be cursed and may it never end. Remember that scene? Maybe some of you remember that scene. Yeah, well, I'm joking there, but they push forward for this agenda that just doesn't go anywhere. Where are you going? Well, you want more stuff. Yeah, I do want more stuff, as we're joking a little bit about, but where are you going? Yeah, but don't you want more stuff? Where are we going? Be fair and ask the question according to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, brethren. If we ask it according to Paul's words, if one does not believe in God, if one does not know the ways of God, then what difference does it make what one does with one's life? What difference does it make if you don't believe in it? Remember what Paul's words were? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have at it. Who dies with the most toys wins. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let us spend on consumption, because there really isn't anything else anyway. We can change the entire world's perspective, and we have, with that point alone. All of us now are driven in this world by consumption. What is it that I can get for me? At the forefront of science and teaching in schools came this idea that we are a higher form of the animals. Some remember when that really got started in the schools. That's been a little while ago now. Nothing new again, though. If you go back and look at the gods that people worshipped, what were the gods like that people worshipped? You remember what they were? What did the Israelites see? What were the plagues based on, even, if you go back and read all that? What did we see? We saw heads of bears, heads of eagles, heads of frogs, heads of flies, bulls. You know, and so on comes this evolution stating that we are just animals. Contrary to God's word. And so we begin to worship again the creation rather than the creator. So the truth of God, that man is above the animals, that he has a potential not given to the animals, is lost. Because we're just an extension of the animals. No, we were created different, with a much greater potential. And what happens when this becomes our teaching? People start behaving like animals. Because I am one. Survival of the fittest. Devour who I can devour. Make others weak around me so that I can make them dependent on me and I can control them. That we may consume them. That we may consume. And I keep trying to find that ring of power so I can rule over all. And here we are. Paul responded to this fight with a few scriptures I think we should look at. Let's begin in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, we'll pick it up in verse 13. It says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it may appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, that can be wordy, and Paul's kind of known for wordiness in a way, but really all it means is if I kept sinning forever and I only got good things, what does that teach me? It teaches me that sin's okay. It teaches me that contrary to God, I'm okay. That's a lesson that Satan wants you to learn. That's why we always say, well, why do good things happen to bad people? That's because Satan wants you to learn that that's okay. It's not. What all this is saying is that sin produces death, that sin produces consequences, that sin will produce trouble for you, because that's God revealing to you what you're doing is wrong. Don't do that anymore. That's what this is saying. It says, verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do that which I will to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, again, he's differentiating this physical life and the desires of the flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, meaning I want to do good, but how to perform it is I do not find in my flesh. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, I don't want to do it, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Brethren, this he's talking about is the struggle that we have, that every single one of us individually has on our own, apart from everybody else. I'm a physical being. I was created physical for a purpose. I was created physical for a reason. And with now just talking to us here in this room, you now have God's spirit within you that says you were created physical and your desires and your main concentration is on how to keep your body alive. I understand that. I understand that there's going to be a part of you that's self-preserving. Won't say selfishness, because it's not really that. Me wanting to breathe, Daniel wants to breathe. It's for myself. I'm just taking air. He's just taking. He's getting. Well, come on. I'm breathing. Yes, I have to do that for myself. My body has to have certain things in order to survive. So I am driven to make my body survive. So there's that component. When God's spirit enters you, it says, Daniel, don't be focused on yourself. And now all of a sudden, oh, I have a choice to make. Am I going to be focused on the flesh, or am I going to be focused on the spirit? That's what's being discussed here. Those are the decisions you have to make, young and old. What are your decisions going to be? Will you choose to live correctly before God, or will there be things in this life that are more important that I will justify or okay because that's what I want? You see that. Brethren, this was what mankind was told from the beginning. Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Adam and Eve should have said, sorry, no. They didn't. They saw the desire of the flesh. That's what they decided for. That's what they wanted. And they justified for themselves why it was okay. You know, of course, there was deception and whatever Adam did to not deceive, to convince himself that it's okay anyway. And he did, and he took of and ate. Let's continue on this line. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5 and verse 7, again, this time that we're coming up to, and I'm sure that we will read this again as we progress toward the spring holidays, and certainly we should all be reading this on our own. It says here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, the old person, all of that sinful nature, all of those desires, put it out, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leavened, not focused on the flesh, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the Spirit of God, with the new lump, with the leaven, if we want to say it that, of God, that will now permeate my life and take it over, that I might live according to the Spirit of God, in sincerity and truth." That's the fight, brethren. And we all have it before us. At all of our ages, we have those decisions to make. And your spiritual aptitude will depend on the choices you make and how you live your life. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Didn't we just read about that struggle? Brethren, what choice are you going to make? What are you going to do with the knowledge that you've been given? What are you going to do with your calling? What have I done with my calling? What have you done with your calling? Have you progressed? Are you growing? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world walks, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." That is not what you've been taught. "If indeed you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the Spirit of your mind." We want that renewing, brethren. We need that renewing. We need to live according to the new and put out the old. Concentrate on the Word of God. Pursue the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Want the Word of God. You know, it's somewhat like we used to describe, and I don't mean used to like it never happens again, but we used to describe the new member coming into the church, which was that sponge that God was beginning to work with, and the sponge just couldn't get enough water. Just wanted it all. On and on and on, and growing and learning and studying and talking. "Hey, did you read this? Hey, did you read that? Hey, look at this. Look at that scripture. Did you guys put that together?" And excited. How many of you, how many of us are excited about the Word of God? Excited about it? Or is it, well, you know I have to make a decision, and I'm not sure. Well, I hope you make the right decision, and we need to be doing those things, and we're all in the areas of growth that we're in. But there's a level where we hope to be excited about the Word of God. Excitement. That you have the truth. and that has been given to you. I mean, the disciples, when they finally understood some of the parables, because they didn't, when they were physically there, they didn't, and we'll cover a couple of those. When they finally understood it and the Spirit was working with them, they went outside and turned the world upside down. They were so excited. Of course, that was given for them to do at that time. You can get up and turn your own life upside down, which is what the Word of God should be helping you do. You know that people, but you know that what people of faith can get caught up in, what do they get caught up in? We look to people, brethren, sometimes in the church that are biblically illiterate to become our leaders. How many people have said, oh, if only so-and-so was elected, world would be a great place. How can you expect somebody biblically illiterate from the knowledge that you carry to be your leader? Now, you could say, well, if so-and-so is elected, they'll do a better job running the country and things will be better. I would probably say you're right. That can absolutely be true. So-and-so may do a better job than somebody else. I agree with that. But are they my leader? They're your leader? The biblically illiterate are going to lead you? Someone without God's Spirit is going to lead you with God's Spirit? How does that happen? How can this be? How can the blind lead someone with sight? But it happens. Do you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that some are deceived and some know better and go along anyway. Jesus tried to explain this to Peter, who could not understand the parable Christ spoke. Let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Matthew 15 and verse 13, it says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and of the blind, if the blind leads the blind, they both shall fall in a ditch." Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." He didn't understand. "I don't know what this parable means. What does this mean?" He said, Jesus said to him, "Are you still not with understanding?" Now, of course, we're talking to friends sometimes. You know, if I was talking to my friends or my friends were talking to me, it might be something like, "Are you still stupid?" You know, as a friend, you know, it may be more amongst the males. I'm not sure the ladies would say that to each other. "Are you stupid?" Yeah, men do, and then we usually get a jab in the back or something, and we go, "Okay, everything's all right. Well, what is it?" And then Jesus says, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes in the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth from your heart, they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." This is the physical stuff. "These are the things which defile a man, but just eat with unwashed hands," which is some of the things we're talking about, "that doesn't defile you." You know, you would all go, "Ew," and we all need to wash our hands. But if I was outside working in the farm and I came in and I had dirty hands, I just picked up a corn on the cob and threw it in the butter and started eating on it, we'd all go, "Daniel, please go wash your hands, especially if you're going to give me a piece of that corn." But it doesn't defile me, spiritually speaking. It's what I'm doing, what my thoughts are, how I'm operating, what is really driving me that defiles me or not. That's what comes out of me that we're talking about. That's what's being spoken about in this scripture. Scripture points out the value of God's reason and knowledge versus man's. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, excuse me, says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This, brethren, is what we're talking about. If I can't understand it because it hasn't been given for me to know, then to me it's all going to be foolishness and stupid, and I will convince you why you're wrong. That's what the world is even trying to do with you right now, convince you that you're wrong. You know why? Because I can't see what you are seeing. I'm blind, but I'm trying to tell you you're going the wrong direction. And you with sight should go, "How do you know how to tell me what direction to go in? You don't know what direction you're looking at." "Yeah, but I'm right because..." dot, 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 dot. And I try to convince you away. I'm arguing from blindness. In our schools, we experience that. Teachers will try to teach you that. Your fellow students will try to teach you that. They cannot understand what you understand, if you're pursuing it. and they'll try to lead you astray. Again, brethren, how can the blind lead those with sight? How does that happen? Unless you allow them to. Grab the hold of somebody that's blind, and let's just walk out that way, straight this way, without stopping, and let's see what happens. Well, I'll hope those cars can see what's happening and not kill us because we were stupid to do so. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. There, my page is stuck here. There we go. Stuck together. Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you, brethren, you who know the truth. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Don't be cheated. Don't give up your crown, as it says in another place. Don't allow someone to pull down the promises and the glories that are coming to you, these magnificent things that are coming in the kingdom of God, and ruling on this earth, and being a part of something that's going to be forever, because something in this life that doesn't last forever convinced you that, well, that's more important to me. Don't let it happen. That's up to you. Those are choices you have to make. Those are choices I have to make. What's more important? 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourself. You are going to present yourselves before God. God is looking at all of us, and we're all going to come before God. We all know we're going to be judged, but he's looking at us. How are we going to come before God? Not only is how is he looking at it, how are you looking at that opportunity? God's looking at it, well, you know, there's a time coming when I'm going to be judging all of mankind. I'm judging the church now. I'm judging the people of God now. But how are you looking at that opportunity? To be approved or not. What are you doing with the knowledge of that? We know what God's doing. Well, he's watching you and training you and picking the time, and sooner or later, whatever time it is in our life, it's going to happen now or in the world to come or in the time to come. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Come before God correctly, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babblings, and they will increase more to more ungodliness. Again, brethren, as we're watching, all of this talk and this clamoring and trying to convince you that you're wrong, trying to make sense, the world trying to make sense of itself, and it can't. They're not rightly dividing it. Refuse those things. It's only going to lead to more ungodliness, and we're going to watch the world destroy itself, attempt to, right before our eyes. It's happening now. And their message will spread like cancer, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are his, meaning you don't have to worry. If you continue leading the right way of life, God knows you're there. He's going to protect you. Let everyone who names the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts. You know, don't be dumb when you're young, which is easy for all of us to do. I'm strong, I can lift a car, you know, and I can put it on my shoulder and walk across the parking lot and set it back down, and you came outside and wondered how your car got over there. Well, it's because I was young and I was able to do that, so I did it. And then when you turn whatever age, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, you wonder why your shoulders hurt and your knees hurt, and right? It's because of that car that you lifted and you put across the parking lot. Be careful with your youth. And there are obviously all other things, brethren, I think we all understand that, that are morally wrong that we need to not be involved with when we're in our youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish, ignorant disputes. You know, why would we get involved? Why would I get involved in a grand dispute, maybe going to Capitol Hill, standing there with a picket thing in my hand, saying, and then goes on whatever code I'm talking about, whatever part of the law I'm talking about, whatever's the newest thing that we're trying to get's coming about, and I stand there and I'm trying to convince everybody why we need to do this next. Because I'm joining the ignorant dispute. It's like the blind are arguing and I'm just going to show up and join the conversation. What for? Knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to teach, be patient, in all humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant someone repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by his will. Satan wants you captive in this world, and he has the world held captive. And again, he's scared, and he's angry, and he knows his time is short. It's done. And he's thinking more and more of himself. Like, what's going to happen to me? Well, you're going to be locked up in a pit. That's what it says. Because of the things you've done. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. And those things are going to increase, stronger. And stronger is what we're talking about. Not that these things have never happened before. It's stronger and stronger, again, as Satan knows that he has a short time, as the world begins to understand that it doesn't know where it's going. For of this sort are many who have crept in with various lusts, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10, it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, and persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, at least some, persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, being deceived and deceiving many. Again, brethren, I could stand up here as a deceived person, rightly convinced, justly convinced in my own mind that I'm right, and I'm not trying to convince you of my point of view. Brethren, can you see the deception of the world? What is your discernment ability? Where are you? Don't let the blind, which is that's what I would be, blind, trying to lead someone with sight. Don't follow it. There are choices you have to make. Verse 13, it says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's our life. That's our life before God. Rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Again, brethren, a warning has been given. If we do not, it can be taken, and we can lose out. I have watched, again, as we talked about, many friends that were in the church of many years ago that are gone now, gone. And to the point now where they actually hate everything about the church and all of its teachings. And there is no God. How do you get there from a called person who had the Spirit working with them, at least, if not in them? There's a warning to us, brethren, to take it seriously, to be sober, not scared, but sober-minded. Jesus Christ in Luke 23, if you'd like to turn there with me in Luke 23, give us some more words here, Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's Christ, the chosen of God," mocking him. You know, Jesus Christ knew that they didn't know. He knew that they were blind. He knew that they weren't of sight, and they knew all of these things, and the Spirit of God was in all of them, and they were killing him anyway. He said, "No, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind." And then to prove that, in the next scripture, they said, "Pull yourself down off there if you're God." Well, they didn't understand what he was there for, that he was there to save us, not himself. That's what Jesus Christ came for, to save all of us. Christ speaks to their blindness, and they confirmed it with their chastisement. But he is not there for himself, brethren. He's there for us. We can turn, I guess, quickly to Isaiah 11. I wasn't necessarily going to turn there. I think we have enough time yet. Isaiah 11 and verse 1, speaking of Christ coming and the promises for us pertaining to his life. Isaiah 11 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse," that's David, "and a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the north with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And these were the scriptures that if the Jews, who were the main group that basically destroyed him, I mean, they're the ones that put him down, that didn't want him there, that you can't be a king over us, and all these different things, if they would have been reading the scriptures and known the scriptures, they would have had the sight to know that Jesus Christ, ring of power. Where's my power? Why do you get control over us? That's my job. That's where they were focused. But Christ didn't come with that, and he did not come necessarily to dominate them, although he did in a way, and he certainly took Satan out. He came to save and to serve. And the main one that mankind seems most consumed, brethren, is the power of death. Man wants to live forever, but we cannot undo death's power over us. We cannot destroy the power of death. You cannot destroy the power of death. Only God can do that. Christ came and took death upon himself. He died and then overcame it by the Father's resurrection of him to a glorious life in heaven. Came and overcame death. We can't do that. God can, and he did for you. That was the purpose that he was here. That was the plan. And they all missed it not. They all missed it. Imagine if Christ said, "Okay, yeah," and just kind of moved forward and all the pins and everything came out of him and just jumped on the ground and said, "Okay, I saved myself. Does that prove it to you? You now believe?" And many would have went, big eyes, and you know what they would have went? "Kill him! Kill him!" That's where it would have changed. Nothing. It's been another miracle to them. They saw many. It would not have accomplished the purpose that God wanted, which was to save mankind, not the purpose Jesus Christ wanted, which was to die and save mankind. Jesus Christ took death upon himself and died again for us, brethren. He destroyed the power of death, hold on us, and providing access to us to be able to live forever. John 3 speaks to this aspect of being born again, you know, starting anew, putting out the old leaven, if you will, and taking on this new lump. It's verses 3 through 21, if you want to write that down. John 3, verses 21 through 3 through 21, sorry. Aspect of being born again, you know, being born into the family of God. Christ made that access possible for each one of us. That was his purpose and his plan. It's about that life that we focus toward, that life that the world does not focus toward, that is not concerned about and wants away from. And why? And to be kind of funny with it, why do I don't want to focus on eternal life? Well, because I want a new car or whatever, physically speaking, something else. What we come down to, brethren, in our message today is a question. What, brethren, are each of us doing with our ability to see? What are you doing with your ability to see? What am I doing with my ability to see? I can see what's going on. I can see God's word. God's speaking with us through his word. What am I doing with that ability? What are you doing with the knowledge that you've been given? What are you doing with the understanding that you've learned? What are you doing with the wisdom that you've gained through experience from God? And we'll look at just a couple final scriptures here, brethren. Revelation 18 and verse 1. Look at, I guess, four different spots here. Revelation 18 and verse 1, speaking of a specific time, it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, and a spirit, and a prison, rather, for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean bird and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Again, exactly the things we're talking about, what the world is doing, where it's focused. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Brethren, to you, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Become separate, brethren. Remain separate from this world." As it says in the Bible, we have to live in the world. We have not been taken from it, but we are to remain separate from it. 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And again, why would you put yourself into a position where now I'm a part of this great committee that I'm going to be out there driving for something that's along the lines of what this world wants, the unbelievers, when I'm a believer? And should be according to the righteousness of God and not lawlessness, which is what the world is going for. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? Brethren, why are we involved with some of these things, if we are? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As it says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, brethren, 17, it says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do not become a part of this world. Do not think that being just little parts of it are okay. Just little parts of unrighteousness, which you won't reason it that way, but little parts of unrighteousness are okay. No, it's not, says the Lord Almighty. Stay away from it. Do not be tainted. Keep yourself clean and unspotted from this world. And it's a fight, brethren, something you have to strive for, something that I can say right here, and it is something I fight for every day, but it's something I can also easily say, but to put it into practice is harder to do. And those are the decisions you have to make. How much energy striving will you put into your calling and your ability to see? Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, verse 10, it says, and parts of where we had started, it says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable of the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." We watch this, brethren, even with those simple things we even talk about in the world, these little parts that are of the word of God, you know, acting a certain way, behaving a certain way, Satan wants it removed. "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Lord with joy, and this is an awesome way, I can see it, and they have no root. Believe for a little while, and then temptation somehow tricks them back, and they think, wow, the world really is important, and they fall away. Now the ones that fell amongst the most, when they heard, go out, and are the ones that fell among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life." You know, wanting good things in this life, and consumption. I want the things of consumption, which is our entire world right now is focused on that. They bring no fruit and no maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have hearing the word, have a noble heart and a good heart, and keep it and bear fruit with patience. Bearing fruit in these evil times and patiently waiting for God to return. That's the good ground. Are you holding true during this time? Can you bear fruit now? You know, you almost want to put that that picture in your mind of this little tree that's out in the middle of the biggest desert with barely any water, if any, but it's surviving. How is it surviving? Well, it's because it's living, and now we'll bring it back to ourselves, on the Word of God. That's how it's feeding. Bearing fruit, surviving, patiently waiting for the time when the days of refreshing come, you know, and then there's water, and of course, again, God's Word is here, and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Those are the things that we look forward to. Brethren, you can refer to Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25 through 12, verse 2. I will not turn there. I was going to actually on that one, but I think for time's sake, I'll move on from there. Romans 11, verse 25, and then 12, verse 2. Let's finish here, brethren, in Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Oh, that's not where I wanted to be. Well, maybe we'll go back to there. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans. I'm sorry. I apologize for that one. That was not the one I was looking for. Romans 11. Romans 11. And verse 25. We'll finish here instead. Romans 11, verse 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so those also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, you also may obtain mercy." I mean, God's merciful. He's able to save us from ourselves. "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." You know, those that do not know, God is pointing out to them by the lives they're leading that that's the wrong way, and he will have mercy on all of them when it's time for him to teach them. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has given to him, and it shall not be repaid him? For of him and through him and in him, brethren, as we opened with, are all things. To him be glory and forever and ever. I beseech you, brethren," and this is me talking to you while reading the scripture, "I beseech you, brethren, my friends here, by the mercies of God, that you will present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reason for being here. Do not be, brethren, transformed to this world, but rather let us all be transformed by the renewing of our minds."